Today's Bible reading is taken from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who calls his servants and entrusts his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and the another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. So the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came to the master. "The master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have been abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord. Thank you, Manjot. Round of applause for Manjot. That was a big reading. No, it wasn't an easy one. It was a big, long one. It did really well. It's great to see people stepping up, using their gifts and talents. See what I did there? Thank you. Apparently we get the word talent from this parable. So the English word talent comes from this story that Jesus told. A talent is an amount of money. We'll look at that in a minute. But that's where we get the word talent. So in English we refer to people's gifts and skills, what we might call their natural abilities or God-given abilities, might be more accurate. That's where we get the word from. Stories Jesus told. We've been looking throughout this month at different stories that Jesus told, and so we've come to our final week. And I think just to start by saying, and there's something really significant about stories that Jesus told. If you think about who Jesus was and is, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God himself in human form. And what we have is a record of some of the stories that he told, things that were uttered from his lips. Now, when we come to Scripture, come to the Bible, sometimes you think it would be really helpful if the Bible just said, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do that. It would just make kind of ethical debates really clear, wouldn't it, and easy. That is not what God has given us. God has given us a collection of books that have poetry and stories, letters from one church to another, from one person to another church, all these things that are set in a particular context that tell us particular stories. And Jesus makes a very deliberate decision to tell stories. He does do some straightforward teaching, but it says in Scripture that he didn't do anything without using parables. He was always telling stories. Well, why? I think it's to do with the fact that stories open us up. See, God didn't just give us the Scriptures. He gave us minds, he gave us hearts, he gave us reason and tradition, and together we use these things to try and discern what God is saying. And when Jesus tells a story, he does it to open people up. There are some people who are listening to Jesus, and they love the rules, and they think, oh great, Jesus, tell us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. But actually, there's lots of people who, for whom that doesn't work. What Jesus does is connects with their heart and with their mind. He takes them from where they are and leads them to somewhere new. And in order to do that, he needs to open up their thinking, open up their worldview, how they see things, and change it and transform it. And so he tells stories. So I want to do three things this morning. I want to look at the story, first of all, and just kind of look at that. Sometimes we're too quick to rush on to say, oh, what does this mean? What does this mean? And actually, we just need to live with the story a little bit. So we're going to do that at the beginning. And then we're going to look at the setting, because where this story is set adds a lot to what it means to us. It will be very easy to take things from it that it isn't actually saying. That's always a danger, isn't it, with Scripture, but particularly with parables where we think, oh, it means this. And actually, the setting, the context of this story will tell us a lot about what Jesus is actually trying to say. And then thirdly, once we've done that, we can then look at the lesson and say, what does it say to us? What is Jesus trying to say to us through it? Is that okay? All on board? Okay, so let's start with the story. So it's a story about a man. Get ready for some amazing artwork as I draw you a man. There's our man. He's got a very long neck. And not only does he have a long neck, but our man is very wealthy. Very wealthy, and he's about to go on a journey. Jesus says there was a man, and he's about to go on a journey, and he's a wealthy man, and he has talents to give away. Now, a talent is about the equivalent of a year's wage. So we're talking thousands, the equivalent of thousands of pounds. And he decides to give some talents out, some bundles of money, to different servants that he has. So to the first one, first servant, he's got funny legs, he gives 5 talents. To the second servant, he gives 2. To the third servant, these are meant to be arrows, he gives 1. And the story tells us that the man with all the money, the master, he gives the talents according to their gifts and abilities. So he's kind of a businessman. He's thinking, right, where can I invest my money? Let's see what these servants, these employees, let's see what they do with it. So I'll give 5 to this guy, and we'll see what happens, because I can trust him with 5. You know, he's got a bit of experience. Number 2, this second guy, I'll give 2 to him. He's not quite as experienced, but it'll be interesting to see what he can make of it. And this one, where he's new, he's a bit of an apprentice, he's only just learning. So for him, we'll just give 1. So we'll see how it goes. And this is how it goes. So the master comes back from his journey, and we find that the one that was given 5... he is able to double it with an extra 5. In fact, let's just put times 2. He gets 10. And then this servant, again, he's able to double his investment, and he gets 2. But we find that this servant... 4. Sorry. 2 and 2 is 4. Thank you. He has 2. He doubles it. He gets 4. This one, he buries it in the ground, and all he has is the 1. He just has the 1, and he comes back and he says, well, I was worried. I know that you're a terrible master and you're probably going to beat me up if I've lost it. So out of fear, I just put it in the ground. But look, here it is. But the master is not impressed with that at all. He's not impressed with this one at all. And then there's a horrible ending, which we will look at later. And in fact, what happens, he's so displeased, the master, that he decides to give this one to this guy. So he ends up with 11. He has even more. And it's taken away from him, the guy who only had 1, the guy who was fearful, who buried it in the ground. That's the story that Jesus gives us. Now we need to look at the setting. Our reading began, Manjot read really well, it begins with, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. When a passage begins with again, it will be like, we need to work out, wait a minute, what's again and what is it? What is it talking about? And we can discover that by looking in our Bibles. I'd really advise you to bring a Bible along to church if you have one. I assume most of you do have one. Because when you look at a passage, you're able to see what goes before it and what goes after it, because everything is set within a context. So we're looking at Matthew 25, verse 14. We see at the beginning of the chapter 25, it says, Jesus says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. So Jesus is talking about, when our passage begins with, again, it, the it is the kingdom. Jesus is talking about the kingdom. He's also talking about a particular time. What time is he talking about? Well, if we look at the beginning of chapter 24, it tells us. In fact, if you've got an NIV Bible, it might say at the top, signs of the end of the age, which gives us a bit of a clue. So chapter 24 begins with, Jesus left the temple, was walking away with his disciples, when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. He's talking about something that's going to happen in the future. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, Jesus, tell us, they said. When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So that it that we're talking about in this passage, that this story is about, Jesus is saying this story is about how it will be at the end of the age. Now, this end of the age thing is a dual thing, because Jesus is talking about AD 70, so a few years after he's died and resurrected, when Jerusalem will be overthrown and the temple will come down. He's talking about that age. He's talking about that cataclysmic event that will happen. But he's also talking about when he returns. So this is in the future of 2018, something that is still to happen, when Jesus will return and when the kingdom will be made full on the earth, the new heaven and new earth. He's also talking about that. So there's a dual thing going on here. There's two things. He's talking about an event that will happen in AD 70, which we now know happened in history. And he's talking about something that is still to come, the now and the not yet. And he's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about when Jesus is king and Jesus is in charge. He's saying it will be like this weird story. That is what the kingdom is going to be like. So it looks like it's a story about money and how we handle money, but we discover it's not a story about money and how we handle money. It's not a story about money at all. So that's the first thing we need to recognize. We are in exam season. People might have just finished A-levels, I think, A-levels nearly, and GCSEs are still going on, I think. I don't know if you can remember what it was like to take your exams. I can remember really clearly the last exam I took was my GCSE. I finished my GCSEs. I didn't do any A-levels, but I did GCSEs. And I can remember walking out of the exam room. I think it was a maths exam. And I was just so relieved walking away. I mean, I didn't know then that I'd done really badly. I might have been less relieved then. But I was just relieved it was over. I didn't know how I'd done, but I was just so relieved it was over. And I can remember walking out of that exam hall. It was a nice sunny day like today. And I walked across the road to my auntie's house to get my bike, to cycle down the road home. And just that sense of relief. Because I'd been in the situation where I was constantly being examined and kind of put against all my peers. And I generally did a lot worse. I wasn't very academic. I couldn't spell. I couldn't draw. And I couldn't add up. Couldn't do maths, you know. There we go, see. That's how bad I did. 2 add 2 is 2. So I was walking away thinking, finally, that's over. I don't have to be defined by how I do with all these other people who seem to find it so much easier than me. And I got to walk away from that and cycle away from that. And that feeling of freedom was huge for me. And maybe you can remember what that is like. Now, some people's view of life is that it's one giant exam. And that's true for some people who believe in God as well. They think God is a big exam invigilator. And essentially, we are sitting a big exam. God's given us some stuff. We do the test. At the end of the time, he says, right, how have you done? How have you done in this test? Now, if you believe that, this story kind of ticks lots of boxes for you, doesn't it? Because you think, yes, this is what it's like. We've been given stuff, folks. And at the end of time, there's an exam. And we live our life. And at the end of the time, God says, right, how have you done? And if you've done badly, if you've failed the exam, then what even the little you have will be taken away from you, and you'll be thrown outside with gnashing of teeth. And that's the story, and that's what Jesus says. Is life just one giant exam? Jesus said, I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners. Jesus says, I have come to call not those who are great at exams, but those who fail exams. Jesus says, I have come to seek and save the lost. I have come for those who fail, for those who struggle. That's who I've come for. And Jesus, talking to the people who are great at this exam of life, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, those who keep all the religious rules, who wear all the right stuff, who tick all the boxes and get all the exams, he says to them, he says, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, those who you despise, they are getting into the kingdom of heaven before you. They are passing this test before you, you who think you've got it all sorted. That is Jesus' message. So this story of this rich man who gives things and who's angry when he comes back, it's not about that. That's clear that it's not about that. So what is it about? It's a story about God and Israel. You might think, well, that was all a long time ago. It's nothing to do with me. God has given the Jewish people a blessing. He has called them as a family that then became a tribe, that then became a nation. He said, you are my people. You need to go and bless the world. I'm blessing you and you need to bless the world. But they don't do that. What do? They bury it. God gives them a blessing. And instead of blessing the world, that's what they're called to do. God says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to bless the world. Instead of doing that, they bury it. And they make it about rules and they make it about them. And they close the door and they say, no, it's for us. This blessing is for us, and you've got to keep to our rules. If you don't live like we live, then you're out. We're closing the door. It's for us. We're burying it. And this story is about Jesus coming back and saying, so what have you done? What have you done with this blessing, these Israelites? What have you done with it? And they say, well, we buried it because you're an angry God, aren't you? And you've got all these rules. And he says, oh, that's what I'm like, is it? You think that's how I am. You think that's who I am. In fact, Jesus comes and stands before them in the person, he's God in human flesh, and they don't even recognize him. Instead, they try and trip him up, they try and twist his statements, and in the end, they crucify him, and they kill him. The master comes back, and they say, I must be angry. They don't even recognize him. This is a story about God and Israel. And the master has returned. Jesus, the master has returned. It's a story about a failure to respond to generosity. The master gives. He gives generously. But how do you respond? These two responded by making more, by being generous. They were blessed and they became a blessing. This one, he buried it in the ground. He buried it. So, why did the servant bury his talent? Why do people bury the things that they've got? Essentially, it's to do with fear, isn't it? It's to do with fear. And we read that in the story really clearly. He said, I thought you'd be afraid. I only had one. You know, I don't have very much. I haven't been given very much, so I better just keep it safe. It's all to do with fear. Again and again in this book, again and again, it says, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Seems to be the main message about God, other than to love people, other than love, the main message is do not be afraid. Why? What's so bad about fear? It robs us of all that God has given us. And the opposite of fear is faith. These guys had faith. They trusted their master. They didn't think the master's going to be angry. They thought, oh great, we've got these things. What can we do with them? Let's see what we can do. Let's be inventive. Let's be creative. We have a creative, generous master. Let's be creative and generous. But not this one. He didn't understand who his master was at all. He was living in fear, so he pushed it down and he buried it. How do we use, well, what we have been given? I was thinking about this in terms of our building. We've been given this building right on the high street in the middle of Starbeck. How are we going to use it to bless the community? Because it's not just for us. It's not just so that we can kind of meet in a dry, cold space. It's so that we can bless the community. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing. We are not to bury it in the ground and say, well, let's just kind of keep it safe. Let's keep it for us. No, that's not why we're here. We've only just begun in discovering what does it mean to bless our community. We're on a journey a journey of generosity where we recognize we have a master, a God who is generous and who has given us so much, and therefore we get to be generous and we get to give. Think about this. Imagine that you are a counselor, a therapist, and you have a patient who comes to you, and this patient is rich, really rich, like stinking rich, and maybe they're famous as well, and they're good looking, and they've married, and they've got 4 children, and they've got everything going for them, loads of money, loads of happiness, loads of security, and they come and sit down with you, and you're their therapist, their counselor, and they start to pour out how anxious they are, how depressed they are. And your job is to sit and to listen to them and to try and help them kind of unpick. So why are you feeling like that? What's going on? What's the reason behind all that? But maybe you're sat there thinking, what? How are you anxious and depressed? You've got everything. You've got fame. You've got money. You've got family. You've got a good relationship. You've got a good support network. You've got food. You know, there's people out there who don't have anything. How dare you be depressed and anxious? Fear. If we live in fear, it robs us of everything. So how do we respond well to generosity? I think that's what this passage is about. How do we respond well to generosity? It's all to do with an attitude of thankfulness, an attitude of gratitude. That might be easier to remember. We need to recognize the good things that we have, even if life is really tough. And I know for some people life is really tough. We need to recognize the things that we do have. The fact that we're here, the fact that we're breathing. You know, these kind of little things that you can hold on to no matter how bad things get. Thank you that England is still in the World Cup. Maybe not for very much longer, for now, but we can hold on to that hope. Squeeze it. But actually, it's more than that. It's not just about looking around at our situation kind of physically and the things we can see and touch. There's a bigger picture, isn't there? The picture of the things we can't see and touch, which is that we have salvation. You know, that actually, no matter how bad this life gets, God is with us now. In all the pain and the suffering, he's with us. And that at the end of this journey, there's eternal life where everything is put right. So there's always hope. And out of the generosity of that situation, we need to be generous and we need to be kind. We need to be thankful. We need to recognize how much we've been given. We've been given Jesus. We've been given salvation. We've been given eternal life. But we can't avoid this ending. Jesus chooses to finish this story about God and Israel and about how the Israelites, the Jewish people, have buried this blessing that they've been given. He chooses to finish it like this. And you can't quite believe it. Verse 29, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You think, really? That's how you're going to end this story, Jesus? That's your message of hope to the people? What's going on? Everyone who has will be given more. Okay? So these that had, you know, they've been given more. But this one who only had one, even what he has is taken away from him and given to those who have enough. What is that about? This isn't a story about money. This isn't a story about that life is an exam and that we're tested at the end. This is a story about God and Israel. This is a story about a generous God who is misunderstood by his people. And so, instead of just burying it and keeping it for them, he opens it up to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And he says, this is for everyone now. This is going worldwide. This isn't just about a certain family or a certain nation. This is about everybody. The doors are open. The curtain is torn in two. It's for all. That's what Jesus is saying. And then that final sentence. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We've heard that phrase before, weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a place outside Jerusalem which is like a dumping ground, which is stinky and horrible. And there's fires burning there. And the people locally call it hell. That's what they call it. And it's where it's the rubbish heap of the town, and it's where people go. And there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And who goes out of the city to that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? Who goes to hell for us? It's Jesus. This story is all turned around because the Master, Jesus, the one who's come back to meet them, is the one who goes to the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus goes to hell so that he can bring heaven to earth. So that this exam isn't about God looking at us and saying, oh, how have you done? God looks at us and sees Jesus. The ending of the exam is that. So we can stand in, because he stands in our place, we can stand and say, I've failed every exam I've failed. I couldn't even do maths GCSE. But Jesus died for me, and I'm his son. It's who I am. I am his child. You are his child. So the message is, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not bury what God has given you. Because when you do that, you miss out. Do not misunderstand who God is. Do not think God is terrifying and he's mean and he's nasty, so I need to hold on tightly to what I've got. No. God is generous and loving and kind. So we can be generous and loving and kind. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the way that you spoke and the way that you taught. We thank you that you left things open for us to imagine and to consider, because you are calling us forward, Lord. And we thank you for that your message again and again was, do not be afraid. Do not bury what I have given you. And Lord, I pray that we would not live in fear, that we would not hold tightly or push down or bury the things that you've given us, but rather we would share them and see them multiply. We would see them used. And I pray that for this church people and for this church building and for this community, that we would be generous, that there will be an outpouring of your spirit into us and an outpouring of us into our community, that we will be broken open. The Eucharist, the breaking open for the benefit of those outside this building. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for what you're doing in us. Lord, teach us that you love and that you lead us out of fear into faith. And for those today who are crippled by fear, Lord, would you bring freedom? Bring your freedom. Break those chains. In Jesus' name, amen.